Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Stop the hammering. Stop the hammering out there. Who's got a hammer? Where is it? Where's the hammer?
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
If I had a hammer. Well, welcome back, everybody. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Cyrus, if you look in the dictionary under the word stupid, you're going to see a picture of a 60-year-old guy in Germany. You ready for this? 60-year-old guy, not that that matters one way or the other, but you'd think that by the time you're 60, you would at least have some brains in your head. He was trying to sell, and he was selling, forged vaccination cards. And maybe we'll hear from Dr. Fauci. Okay, so here's what happened. He's in Germany. He's trying. He has this like black market cottage industry selling forged vaccination cards for people, because on the card it's got to have like the numbers from the batch of the vaccine. It's got to have all that information on it. So if you're going to have one of those cards, they'll be able to tell if it was like a real vaccine because it would have the numbers that would pertain to the vaccine. I know it sounds complicated, but you get the idea. So his way of getting these cards, they're real cards. I mean, they're forged in the sense that they weren't for the people who were carrying the cards, who bought the cards from him. He had himself vaccinated about 100 times. he got the COVID vax. It's not a vaccine, my friend would say to me. All right, dial it down, man. The shot. He got it like under 100 times so that he could, because each time you go in and you get vaccinated, it's not a vaccine. I know it's not a vaccine. Each time he gets one of the cards, because they don't know, like this guy's going around to all the different places and getting vaccinated. It's amazing to me that the guy is still standing. They haven't released his name, but they caught him. They caught him at a vaccination center. He was in there to get another shot. It was the second day in a row. That's what messed him up, is they said, wait a minute, you were in here yesterday. And then when they raided his apartment and they found all these vaccination cards. So if you look in the dictionary under the word stupid, you'll see his picture. They've updated it.
Yes, that's true.
I don't know what Dr. Fauci would say about that. Actually, I do know what Dr. Fauci would say about that. Let's play Dr. Fauci again. This is old Dr. Fauci, not the Dr. Fauci we knew and loved during COVID. Let's play him again.
But she's had the flu for 14 days. Should she get a flu shot?
Well, no. If she got the flu for 14 days, she's as protected as anybody can be, because the best vaccination is to get infected yourself.
And so she should not get it?
If she really has the flu, she definitely doesn't need a flu vaccine. If she really has the flu,
she should not get it again.
No, she doesn't need it, because it's the most potent vaccination is getting infected yourself.
So what if you get 100 vaccines? That must be more potent than getting, you know, the flu.
Oh, there are some people who just love that so much. By the way, Cyrus, three words. You heard it from Dr. Fauci. Three words for you. Ready? Follow the science.
Follow the science.
Follow the science. Like follow the bouncing ball on the words of the song.
As long as it fits my agenda, I'll follow the science.
Dr. Fauci would have been thrown off Twitter so fast if he had said that in 2020 or 2021.
That's a fact.
Okay. 888-914-9149. Let's go back to the phones. Jesse in Los Angeles, welcome to the program.
Good morning, Patrick. Definitely facts in regards to Dr. Fauci. I think that these people like to gaslight us and lift us up and then bring us back down and then lift us up and then bring us back down. And, you know, now they're trying to get us to, again, to the whole United We Stand by backing this guy, Zelensky. So, you know, I'm just fed up with all of this. But anyways, I have a question.
Okay.
Where was the Holy Spirit during Jesus's ministry?
Well, the Holy Spirit, of course, being God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, is from all eternity present as God is present in his creation. So we don't believe that God is in creation the way, say, pantheists do, or panentheists do, which are slightly different things. But nonetheless, we recognize that God is present in his creation. He's present to us in the creation. So the Holy Spirit wasn't, you know, off on his own. He was with Jesus as the Father was with Jesus, the triune God, dwelling bodily in the person of Jesus. Jesus, let me put it this way. The second person of the Trinity took human nature to himself. So the person who has a human nature, is God himself. But we can't separate God into three parts. So the Blessed Trinity, or one God in three persons, is always present as such. And so the Holy Spirit was present and active, as he always is, during the ministry of Jesus. He wasn't like off on his own waiting for his turn or anything like that. That would be the incorrect way to think about it.
Okay, because you know how when Jesus asked the disciples or his apostles, who do you say I am? Mm-hmm. And Peter answered, you're Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus responds with, neither flesh and blood, I guess speaking about himself, neither flesh and blood. And he didn't say the Holy Spirit. He said, but the Father in heaven revealed this to you. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously, he didn't take credit for himself. He wasn't going to take credit for himself and say, I revealed this to you, or the Son.
Well, that's not exactly what that means. That's not what it means. Jesus says, you know, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for no mere man, some translations say, for mere flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He's not referring to himself when he says flesh and blood or mere man, as the other translations say. He's referring to just anyone else. He's identifying the fact that this was direct revelation from God to Simon. So it wasn't coming from a human person. Jesus, of course, is a divine person. So that's what that phrase in context means. It means you didn't get this from some learned rabbi, or you didn't get this from some other person you talked to. You got this directly from God. That's what he's referring to.
Okay. Thank you very much, Patrick. Have a blessed week.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, indeed. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Donna in Dickinson, Texas. Hello, Donna.
Hi, happy Lent, Patrick.
Thank you, and to you as well.
I have two questions. The first question relates to a caller that just called in today, and it concerns Judas. And I have a question for you regarding a comment, and if I'm correct in this.
Okay.
But in Scripture, there's a time where Jesus says to the crowd, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. And hundreds of people got up and left. And he turned to Peter and said, you know, will you two leave me? And Peter, of course, says, you know, who are we to turn to? Mm-hmm. It's my understanding that Judas got up and left at that time. Is that true?
Not at that time, Judas is mentioned there. So at the very end of the Bread of Life discourse, this is found in John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 59 is where you're going to see this, because this is when verse 60 is where the people leave Jesus. It doesn't tell us how many it was. It just says many. Many of his disciples left him. So then he turns to the apostles, and he says, will you also leave? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so at the very end of that, Judas is mentioned. So he says, Jesus answered him, did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was to betray him. But it's not said there that he left Jesus. He left him in his heart, that's for sure. But he didn't physically up and leave.
Okay. Well, thank you. And my second question It was from a previous caller, and unfortunately, I got the end of it. But it was a question I had always wanted to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
And this regards when Protestants say, you cannot call a priest or anyone father, because mm-hmm. it says in the scripture where our Lord says, no one can call me but, you know, my father. And there was a woman, or female, whatever the definition is of one, she was very angry because she did not accept it. Mm-hmm. And you were defending it, but I don't know what you said because it was at the end of the conversation.
I can tell you. I'll give you a quick recap. I remember that call very well because I think she was expecting to sort of, you know, I don't want to say throw her weight around a little bit, but I think she tried to do that. And when she wasn't successful, she became frustrated. And that's not
yes, and I have a friend that was, yeah, my friend was, I have a friend of mine who argued with that with me too. Mm-hmm. And it's something that I want to be able to defend properly and be able to cite sure. the meaning of that, because he, you know, how they pick and choose when the Protestants, what they believe in and what they don't believe in.
Well, let me give you a little overview here. And if you have a pen handy, I can give you the verses that you need to know. So the first set of verses are found in Matthew chapter 23. You want to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 9 says, call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. So keep an eye on that passage. Now, the point is that Jesus didn't literally mean that. He didn't literally mean that the way he also didn't literally mean if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, or if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If that were true, none of us would have eyes, and we would all be walking around on stumps with no hands or feet. So we know that at times Jesus would use what we would call hyperbole, meaning exaggeration, to make a point. He was making a point, which is don't look to these earthly figures, these scribes and the Pharisees, as if they were your father, the way only your father in heaven is your father. And he gives an example. So he goes, after he talks about this, he says they're hypocrites because they tie up heavy burdens and they don't lift a finger to help. He says that he tells the apostles and his disciples, you should obey what they tell you in terms of the teaching of Moses, but do not follow their bad example. And at that point, he starts into a long denunciation, a condemnation of these men. He calls them blind guides, hypocrites, brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones, etc. So he's very harsh and condemnatory for all the terrible things that they were doing. But the reason he says don't be called teacher or rabbi, don't be called father, and don't be called master, is because those scribes and Pharisees were arrogating to themselves authority that in their own twisted way was putting them above God the Father. And he gives an example to us in Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15, where he talks about these same guys, and he says they have nullified scripture for the sake of their tradition. They're coming up with these human traditions that nullify or make void the word of God. And he condemns that. And one of the traditions was called the Korban rule, which is from a Hebrew word that means to dedicate or to set aside for some sacred purpose. And how they had come up with this scheme so that you could avoid having to help your parents financially. And that was a very common thing. It wasn't the only example, but a common thing, so that you could avoid or get around the commandment to honor your father and mother. So you would Korban your money to the temple. And it was just it was an accounting trick, because you would have a certificate that said that you had donated all of your money to the temple, so that when your mom and dad came to you in their need, asking you for financial help, which you're obligated to give them to the extent that you can under the fourth commandment, you could say, well, I would love to help you, but I don't have any money, because it's all korban, it's all donated to the temple. But in reality, you had complete use of your money. It was a legal fiction as a way to avoid obeying God's commandment. So Jesus condemns that as an example of these human traditions. And then he refers back to this in Matthew chapter 23 when he says, do not be called father. So that's the context. Just understand, he didn't mean it literally. Well, how do we know he didn't mean it literally? Well, we can prove that because over and over again, the apostles, as well as St. Paul, St. Stephen, the first martyr, they all use the term Father as a form of address. They refer very often to our Father Abraham, or I'm addressing this letter to you, fathers, or St. Stephen, when he was about to be stoned to death by the very same men, the men who were in the Sanhedrin. He addresses them as my brothers and fathers, listen to me. And we're told in Acts chapter 5 that St. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it would be impossible for the Holy Spirit to inspire St. Stephen to say something that Jesus, if he meant it literally, said not to do. So there are all of those passages that are very important to keep in mind. It just shows decisively that Jesus did not mean do not call somebody father in any literal sense. But then we see St. Paul himself saying, though you may have many guides to Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he refers to this, he refers specifically to himself as father. He uses this as a title when he says, I am your father. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. So then he says at the very end, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. And that means not merely just imitate my way of life or imitate my faith in Jesus, but I'm calling myself your father. I want you to imitate that. Call me your father. We can read into that. And this is where some of the history of the church is helpful, because you see in the history of the church, the early Christians did call the bishops father. They called priests father, papa. And this is where we ultimately get the word for pope, or we get the word pope in English. So this is all part of that explanation. Without that, you wouldn't really be able to go much beyond Matthew 23, verse 9. But there's one other thing that you can point out, that in verses 8 and 10, it says in the first case, do not be called rabbi, for you have but one teacher, and you are all brethren. The word rabbi is the Hebrew word for teacher. Well, the Latin word, or at least one of the Latin words for teacher, is doctor. So if Catholic priests are wrong for being called father in verse 9, then Dr. Billy Graham was wrong, and Dr. Jerry Falwell was wrong, and all the Protestant figures who have doctorates, they're just as guilty, and they're not, but if this were the case, they too would be just as guilty for being called doctor, for Jesus says, don't be called teacher. And that's what the word doctor means. Also master, if you have a master's degree. If you're a master machinist, or you have some other job designation that is, that includes the word master, well, then you're also guilty of that. And you're not, because Jesus didn't mean it that way. But those are all parts of the way to respond. And I realize I'm out of time, Donna. I hope that's helpful to you. I really do. And I have a feeling that next time you talk about this with your friends, you're going to be in a much better position to share the Bible with them. I'll be right back with more right after this. I have a line that's open. It's yours if you call now, 888-914-9149. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Let's go!
I've got a few things for your good to know file, starting with Twitter. It was announced this morning that Elon Musk of the Boring Company and SpaceX and Tesla fame, he has purchased a 9.2% stake in Twitter. He was criticizing Twitter on social media because they have a bad track record of stifling free speech And he talked a little bit about creating a rival platform. There's an article in the New York Post that gets into all the details. If you own stock in Twitter, your stock went up by 25% yesterday, FYI. Today, rather. Pre-market trading Twitter shares went 25%. That's not a bad. It's amazing to me how just a tweet by this guy. And by the way, he's worth $287 billion, according to Forbes. So for him to buy 73.5 million shares in the company, not a big deal. $2.89 billion. He probably wrote a check for that. Have you ever written a check for $2.89 billion, Cyrus?
Just to myself.
Mm. Yeah. Did you cash it?
And they wouldn't let me. Cash it? Yeah, they wouldn't let me.
They wouldn't let you. But you have the check, though. It's there. It's probably framed. My first $2.89 billion. So he wrote a check for $2.89 billion to buy just under 10% of Twitter. But here's the thing. The thing is, if he gains control, and I think he does have the majority like concentrated in one person's hands of all the people that own shares in Twitter, he's probably the 800-pound gorilla. So maybe, just maybe, if he has his way, maybe Twitter will become a more open and equitable place. Right now, they shut you down hard if they don't like something that you say. That's why I'm still surprised at that Protestant minister with the gender ideology sermon, that that's still on Twitter. But maybe
they're,
we'll
they're
hear
too
from
busy
them.
Counting their money right now.
They so, have tons of money, that's yeah. for sure.
So once they're done counting, I'm sure they'll get to banning everybody.
Well, they haven't gotten to me yet. Some people say, why do you stay on Twitter? Why don't you go to Getter? Why don't you go to Gab or, you know, the other alternatives? I think I need to stay behind with the people who are left behind. You know, stay behind on Twitter, try to do what I can. You have to be somewhat, let's just say, careful. But you can still do good work in not trip the tripwire that will get you deplatformed. So I'm going to stay there as long as I can. So far, so good. I joined in 2008, back when I didn't understand Twitter. It probably took me about a year to figure out what Twitter was after I was using it. Okay, so here's the second thing for your good-to-know file. This is bad, by the way, but one comes to expect that from California. This is from the Daily Wire. Over the past year, California has passed several bills and proposed ideas that either expand access to abortion or protect the procedure in some way. Last week, Democratic Governor Gavin Newsom signed the Abortion Accessibility Act, which gets rid of out-of-pocket expenses from insurers and health care plans for abortion and related services. In most cases, this means that women in California can get their abortions for free. You need help killing an unborn child? No problem. We'll pay for it. In terms of timing, Newsom was direct in a statement about the legislation. He said, as states across the country attempt to move us backwards by restricting fundamental reproductive rights, California continues to protect and advance reproductive freedom for all. With this legislation, we'll help ensure equitable, affordable access to abortion services so that out-of-pocket costs don't stand in the way of receiving care. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say, as much as I'm not looking forward to my exit interview, you know, with some of the bullet points on the clipboard that are going to come up, thankfully, God is merciful, but I sure would not want that bullet point on my clipboard when I get my exit interview. To have that on your record, that kind of stuff. And he's not alone. But this is, to quote that Protestant minister that we heard from earlier today, from the pit of hell. Let's hope and pray that this gets turned around. Cyrus, I'd like to hear from that minister again. What do you say?
Yeah, we can do that.
Yeah, let's do that.
He's fired up.
Yeah, he's preaching at a church, I presume, in the last week or so. And he's just talking. You're going to understand. As soon as you hear it, you'll understand it. And this is the no-nonsense kind of sermon I wish we heard more of in our circles. Let's hear it.
There's something else I'm not supposed to say. Ain't but two genders. Two genders. Ain't nothing but men and women. And I can already see WRL out there. They got their licking their pencils right now. trying to write fear. So I said, they can't get every word of this here. Get every word of this. You can go to the doctor and get cut up. You can go down to the dress shop and get made up. You can go down there and get drugged up. But at the end of the day, you were just a drugged up, dressed up, made up, cut up man or woman. You ain't changed what God put in you, that DNA. You can't transcend God's creation. I don't care how hard you try. The transgender movement in this country, if there's a movement in this country that is demonic and that is full of the spirit of Antichrist, it is the transgender movement. It's time for grown-ups and time for Christians to start standing up and being unafraid to tell the truth. Come after me if you want to. I don't care. You want my head? Here it is right here. Come on, come get it. I don't care because it's time for us to stand up. Now, I'm not afraid to stand up and tell the truth about that issue. They're dragging our kids down into the pit of hell trying to teach them that mess in our schools. Tell you like this, that ain't got no place at no school. 2 + 2 don't equal transgender. It equals 4. We need to get back to teaching them how to read instead of teaching them how to go to hell.
I don't even know what to say. It's just, what can you say? He said it. He said it. 2 + 2 don't equal transgender, Cyrus. Don't forget that.
I love that.
2 + 2 don't equal transgender. It's true.
He's right.
But, huh?
What? He's right. Yeah. Everything he said is right.
Teach him how to read, not how to go to hell.
I love it. I love it.
But they don't want... I got to share this last bit. This is from the Huffington Post, so, you know, understand the source. There's a memo that was circulated to Florida teachers that explains how they can sabotage this new law in Florida, which is you can't teach sexual things to kids in pre-K and kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade. So this letter was sent out, and it's a template for teachers. For example, this one from Palm Beach County, if I can just say the words. The strategy was spelled out in a template letter for teachers in Palm Beach County, according to the Moms for Liberty organization. They got a copy of the memo. And this is what they said. This has gone to the teachers. Dear Florida parent caretaker, and this is something the teachers are supposed to send out to the parents. The Florida House of Representatives has recently ruled that classroom instruction by school personnel or third parties on sexual orientation or gender identity may not occur in kindergarten through grade 3 or in a manner that is not age appropriate or developmentally appropriate for students. And that's a direct quote from the law. To be in accordance with this policy, I will no longer be referring to your student with gendered pronouns. All students will be referred to as they or them. I will no longer use a gendered title such as Mr. or Mrs. or make any references to my husband, wife in the classroom. From now on, I will be using the non-gendered title Mix, MX. Furthermore, I will be removing all books or instruction which refer to a person being a mother, father, husband, or wife, as these are gender identities that also may allude to sexual orientation. Needless to say, all books which refer to a character as he or she will also be removed from the classroom. If you have any concerns about this policy, please feel free to contact your local congressperson. Thank you. Mix. And then it's blank.
Wait, can you read that? Read that again. The end of that. Books with here. What did you say?
Pay attention. Pay attention, Cyrus. Furthermore, I will be removing all books or instruction which refer to a person being a mother, father, husband, or wife, as these are gender identities that also may allude to sexual orientation. Needless to say, all books which refer to a character as he or she will be removed from the classroom. If you have any concerns about this policy, please feel free to contact your local congressperson. That's the part you wanted, right?
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So they think they're very clever, and they think they've found a way to kind of stick it to everybody else because, oh, okay, well, if that's what you want, well, that's what we'll do. It's not as clever as they think it is because the law says you can't teach gender ideology to these children. The English language is not teaching gender ideology. The English language does not include a word MX, period, instead of Mr. or Mrs. or any other salutation. It doesn't mean that. So they're going with that because they think that, look how clever we are. It's just stupid. And, you know, stupid is as stupid does. So
they're dragging our kids down into the pit of hell trying to teach them that mess in our schools.
Teach them to read and write, not how to go to hell. That's my takeaway from that. Oh, and one other thing for your good to know file. The U.S. Navy announced that it's going to name one of its future ships after the late Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. The future T-AO212 replenishment oil ship will honor Ginsburg. Secretary of the Navy Carlos Del Toro announced via a press release. The ship belongs to the John Lewis class of replenishment oiler ships. I'm going to make a prediction, Cyrus. I don't think anybody is under any illusions about why Ruth Bader Ginsburg is enjoying celebrity status, you know, in the wake of her recent death, other than the fact that she was a consistent stalwart champion of abortion. I mean, that's her claim to fame. I bet you that the average person on the street couldn't tell you anything about any of the other decisions she might have ruled on other than those kind of left-wing issues. But in any case, I'm gonna make a prediction. I don't think I'll live to see it happen, but I hope that it happens in due time. You know how now all the statues of like Confederate generals are being taken down and smelted and, you know, put in mothballs? They're eliminating all of these monuments that are celebrating men who defended slavery by fighting for the South in the Civil War. With me, Cyrus?
Yeah, not okay. Just the ones that are defending it. I mean, Abraham Lincoln.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's just craziness that they are going after Abraham Lincoln. But in any case, you know how they're doing that? Well, there may come a day, and I hope there does, when they're going to have to remove the names of all the abortion extremist crazies like Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And if they name, you know, battleships, or they don't make those anymore. If they name, you know, naval vessels or forts or things after some of the stalwart abortion defenders today, I hope that the time comes when a new kind of iconoclasm rears up and begins to expunge all the names of the people who were defending abortion, you know, as heinous and terrible and reprehensible as slavery was. Abortion is even worse, more heinous, more reprehensible, because it involves the killing of the person, an unborn, innocent human life. I mean, not to minimize slavery in any way, it's evil, but abortion is every bit as evil. So if people can have a field day today feeling self-righteous and they're striking a blow for freedom and they're sticking up for, you know, racial unity, etc., by taking down a Confederate statue. And I'm okay with that. If that's what they want to do, go for it. But the pendulum will swing in the other direction eventually. And all these people who are gloating, all the Gavin Newsoms and the disgraced governor of New York, Governor What's-His-Name, he's plotting a comeback, by the way. All of these people who have things named after them eventually, I hope, fingers crossed, they will suffer the same fate posthumously.
Amen. Don't happen.
We'll see about that, Cyrus. We'll see. Amen and a woman.
Amen. 88. And a woman.
You had your finger. Just wait. Let's say that one again.
Amen and a woman.
All right. It's not even grammatically correct.
It's so great. It makes me smile.
The all simple this, pleasures all this in life.
Terrible news you tell me. I need these stupid little sound effects just to put a smile on my face.
And you know what happens if you disobey the rules?
If you disobey the rules, you get cut off.
So don't mess with me when it comes to words like that.
Amen and a woman.
Good morning, Sunday morning.
Yes. I missed that one. Can I hear that again, please?
All right. We got to get back to
one more time.
All right, here you
go. I need some give me my dopamine fix from that one.
Good morning, Sunday morning.
Ooh, I don't want that on my karmic record.
No, I really don't.
No, you really don't. You really don't. All right, come on, man. Let's take a break. We'll come right back. Phone call straight ahead, 888-914-9149.
Come on, man.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Come on, man.
All right. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mary Grace now in Green Bay. Hi, Mary Grace.
Hi. Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I actually have a kind of more of a comment, would like your opinion on it.
Okay.
Listening to the news everywhere you turn, it's so depressing. And it's depressing for those of us that are worried about our kids and our grandkids being raised in this world filled with sexualizing kids of all ages. I mean, kindergarten to third grade is bad enough, but even that's the worst, but even older kids, they shouldn't be sexualized. They shouldn't be indoctrinated in schools at all. And we're talking, you know, that and CRT and so many evils going on in this world. I pray all the time for peace and for evil to be gone, not just for, the countries that are in war, and there's more than one, but, for so much evil to be gone. But I wonder, I guess sometimes I think there's people out there, and probably a lot of them who aren't even really talking about this, but some people are probably praying for the end times. I know Jehovah's Witnesses are looking forward to it. I have a friend who said, well, it's coming. It's coming. And I think to myself, well, I wonder if there's a lot of people that are thinking, you know what? I'm not going to pray for peace because I want this just to be done. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, it's interesting because at the very end of the book of Revelation, that is the final thought, which is, come, Lord Jesus. So it's basically saying at the very end of that book that, Maranatha, come, Lord, we're waiting for you to come back. So that's always been a I don't want to say a subtext, but it's definitely been a theme of Christianity from the very beginning, that we are anxiously awaiting the completion of our redemption by Jesus coming back. So
yeah.
In any case, that, by the way, is Revelation 22:20.
Sure.
He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Right.
So I don't...
Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's been going on for a long time. That certainly has, picked up in the last decade.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. I mean, I think one thing to be aware of is that if you consider historical precedent, you see that every generation seems to think that things are about as bad as it could possibly get, and they compare it to the so-called good old days of yesteryear. And we're no different in that regard, but we also have things that they didn't have 100 years ago, like the internet, and means of propagating problems like pornography and other things in ways that were simply unavailable to people in those days. So in terms of intensity and degree and how widespread it is, I would argue that this is probably as bad as it's ever been in terms of so many people being affected by these things. But in any case, to your question, or your comment rather, I don't fault you for hoping that Jesus returns. As I said in Revelation, it kind of ends on that note. I'll put it this way. I don't think you want to be around when the really bad stuff happens, as foretold in the book of Revelation. When the guacamole hits the fan, it's going to be really bad.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't, just being me, I don't think I want to be living at that time, but it may be that we will be alive during that time. This could be the end times. I don't know. Some generation will have to be that generation. So I don't wish that on myself or anyone else, but if we're here, then we're here because Jesus wants us here at that time. And wouldn't it be amazing, Mary Grace?
Throw that thought out there. Yeah.
Wouldn't it be amazing if, when it gets right down to it and things unfold and you find out, this is the end times, that is the Antichrist, then you would know that you are in the book of Revelation. It's describing your generation. Wouldn't that be amazing?
Yeah. Part of history. Part of biblical history. Yeah.
Indeed. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. 888-914-9149. We'll go now from Green Bay, Wisconsin, over to Appleton, Wisconsin, and talk to Chelsea. Good morning, Chelsea. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. I had a question about confession. Okay. I was in a reconciliation service last week, and while in confession, the priest gave a kind of not off the wall absolution. So it just kind of brought to mind the question, what kind of elements do you need for absolution from the priest?
Well, the bare minimum would be, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if the priest says that, I mean, the normal formula is longer than that, as you've heard when you go to confession. But yes, that's the essence of it, that part right there. So if he says at least that and intends to absolve you of your sins and you are sorry for your sins and you've made a good confession, that's valid.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, because it wasn't the typical through the ministry of the church, you know, absolution that you usually hear. So I just was like, I'm not really sure.
Did he say those words?
He did not say that, the typical absolution, no.
Well, it may be invalid then, because that's the form of the sacrament is. So the longer formula that people are more likely to hear is, God the Father of mercies through the death and resurrection of his Son has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of the church. May God give you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that longer form is customary, but the last part of it is what's necessary. So if he didn't do that, now, I should also ask you, it sounds to me as though this was like a communal penance service where nobody actually went to confession, but it was like general absolution. Is that what happened?
No, it was a penance service with confessions, individual confessions at the end. So.
Okay, well, in that case, see, I thought you were referring to like he was granting general absolution. So in that case, if it's a penance service, there is no question of validity. It's not valid or invalid. It's just a liturgical rite that involves preparation for confession. So the validity would depend upon what was said in the confessional itself. So that's where the sacrament takes place. So forgive my misunderstanding. I thought you were saying he was granting general absolution to the group there, which would, you know, under normal circumstances would be problematic unto itself. But in this case, he didn't need to utter those words because he wasn't conferring the sacrament of confession. He was just leading the people in a penance service.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Appreciate
it. You're welcome. Glad I could help you. 888-914-9149. Now we'll go to Texas and talk to Alex. Hi, Alex.
Hi, good morning, Mr. Madrid. It's a real pleasure to be on your show. I wish I had something more pleasant to call about.
Well, welcome.
But this is something that's been causing me kind of some stress and some sadness for the past couple days. On Saturday, I attended my niece's baptism, and there was a young lady there who was, I don't think I'm exaggerating or being unfair when I say she was being very disrespectful and distracting, disrespectful to the parish we were in. And I called her over to me and I asked her to stop. I said, can you stop running around the church? Those were my exact words. And I'm thinking to myself, why do I feel like a jerk when I know I was right that she was being disrespectful to that parish. And so, but I also thought, you know, I'm a sinner. Did I cast the first stone, so to speak? You know, did I make an error in saying this thing and in saying that to her? What would you have done in that situation? And in general, how do we stand up for ourselves without making people uncomfortable?
Well, first of all, let me ask a couple questions. I thought you said a woman, but I've never seen a woman running around a church. That sounds like something a child would do. Was this a child or a woman?
She was a young lady, maybe 23, 25. And
what was she doing?
She was moving around the church, taking photographs, approaching the altar without bowing, talking while the priest was talking, and just...
This was during Mass?
This was during the service, yes.
Well, when you say service, do you mean Mass?
Well, I'm not sure what the word is. It was during the baptism. I guess it's a Mass, yes.
Okay. Well, this, I mean, by rights, this is the kind of thing that an usher should have handled. An usher has that responsibility to keep order in the church, not just pass the collection baskets. But since that didn't happen and she was causing a disturbance, you were within your rights to say, please stop that. What did she say when you told her that?
She said, well, they asked me to take pictures.
Was she a photographer for a baptism or something like that?
She wasn't a photographer. She was just a family member.
Okay. Well, I'm not sure what to tell you. From what you're saying, it doesn't sound to me like you were out of line. If nobody was doing anything and it was a disturbance and it was distracting and irritating for people, then yeah, I think you asked me what I would do. I probably would have said something. And those situations are uncomfortable. Sometimes it's unavoidable. You did what you thought was right. Oh, well. Didn't sound to me like you were trying to be a jerk. You were just trying to let her know that it was, you know, distracting for people. I didn't say anything. Based upon what you're saying, it doesn't sound like you did anything untoward.
Oh, well. I guess I'm just struggling with no. It's like I should have said something, but I still just feel guilty like I did something wrong.
Well, did you? Okay, maybe I'm confused here. I thought you did say something, and that's why you feel like a jerk. But now I just heard you say you feel like you should have done something.
No, I did say something to her. It's just, I
wouldn't worry about it.
Yeah.
I wouldn't worry about it. You didn't do anything wrong. I mean, based upon what you're telling me, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything. You weren't overstepping your bounds or anything. And if it was unpleasant and awkward and, you know, she didn't get the hint and kept doing it, well, at least you tried to do something. There's nothing wrong with that.
Well, thank you. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, you're welcome. I would just say let it roll off your back. Sometimes people can be weird and say and do weird things. And if you stand up and say, stop it, and they get even weirder or more rude or something, sometimes people are just that way. If you want proof, just go on Twitter. You'll see people do that to each other all the time. Especially, oddly enough, Catholic folk doing it to other people. Anyway, hang in there, Alex. It's not a big deal. I wouldn't worry about it. Let's go to Patricia in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. Hi, Patricia.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Patrick. I have a seventh grade CCD class. They'll receive confirmation next week.
Okay.
And they asked me how you can get possessed by the devil. Okay. And I had some thoughts, but I said, I really want to check it out before I get back to you, because I just want them to know that I tell them the truth. And if I don't know it, I let them know. So can you help me with that, please?
Sure. Now, I'm not an expert in the topic, but I have read fairly widely from those who are. So I'm thinking about exorcists like Father Gabriel Amorth. May he rest in peace. He wrote two books published by Ignatius Press. The first one is called An Exorcist Tells His Story. And in that book, he answers your question in great detail. You know, he was involved in many exorcisms, but also he understood the distinction between a true possession, I mean, as distinct from things like diabolical infestation, harassment, things that are not full-blown possession but can lead up to that. And so I would say read his book. It's very interesting. Malachi Martin, who's a, you know, controversial figure, but he wrote a book called Hostage to the Devil, and it has, I believe it was five true stories of five different people who were possessed by the devil, and he does a kind of a case study on each one of them. And quite frankly, I got about three stories into it, and I had to put it down. It was just too disturbing for me. I didn't want to know some of the things that he was revealing there. But it's still good information if you can stomach it. So I would rely on sources like Father Gabriel Amorth, because he was a an authority on the topic. And he also had the delegation from his bishop, who happened to be the Bishop of Rome, to do what he did. Each diocese has an exorcist as part of its ministry. And so that's probably the best place to go. But to answer that question, to get possessed by the devil, usually it's a series of smaller steps. Yes, 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 yes. Then eventually a big step. Mm. And it never usually happens all at once. It's usually a series of acquiescences. Anyway, I think that will be helpful to you, Patricia. Thank you. Hour 3 starts in 2 minutes. I'll be right back.